What is up, everybody? Welcome to Living Word Church Podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we believe you'll be encouraged by today's message.
Hey, so a few Sundays ago, I had the privilege of speaking here, and I opened up by telling the story of about a man by the name of Howard Carter. Has anybody ever heard of Howard Carter? If you were here, you should remember that, right? Howard Carter. Howard Carter was the individual who discovered King Tut's tomb. It was back in the 1920s. Howard Carter discovered King Tut's tomb. How do you know that was one of the greatest discoveries that's ever made? Changed his life forever. Story goes that he found the tomb, and they dug out the entrance to the tomb, went down, and there was a wall. They knocked a hole in the wall. He sticks a candle through the opening, and inside of this tomb, in this big room, he can faintly see treasures that were amazing. He discovered some things that absolutely changed his life. One of the greatest discoveries ever been made as far as archaeology is concerned. But there's another interesting twist of that story, and it's this. Has anybody here ever heard of Theodore Davis? Theodore Davis. Probably not. Interesting point about this discovery that Howard Carter made, is that Theodore Davis also worked as an archaeologist in the Valley of the Kings. That's where King Tut's tomb was discovered. He worked there for several years, worked very hard there, invested a lot of money there. Someone one day brought him some artifacts that they had found in the Valley of the King that had King Tutankhamun's name on it. And they found it in the Valley of the Kings. So they brought it to Theodore Davis. He looked at it and he said, "I don't believe these clues are significant." He said, "I don't think they're important." And he took those clues and basically just threw them to the side. Somebody picked up those clues, took them to Howard Carter. Howard Carter took those clues and went, "You know what? I believe these are significant. I believe they're important." And those clues led Howard Carter to the greatest discovery that he had ever and would ever make in his whole life. Changed his life forever. Here's the point. Both men had the same clues. Both individuals had the exact same clues. One of them, his life stayed the same. The other, his life was changed forever. You say, "Well, what was the difference?" One said, "You know what? I'm going to take these clues and I'm going to believe they're important. I'm going to believe they're significant. I'm going to believe and I'm going to use these clues to lead to something because I believe it's going to lead me to something greater." Everybody listen to me. There are individuals, there are believers every week that come to hear the gospel all over the world. And here's what happens. God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, through the church and through ministers and others, God is constantly throwing out clues. He's constantly throwing out clues. And there are some people that take those clues, the truths of the Word of God, the realities of the Word of God. Some are like, "You know what? I just don't think that's significant. I don't think that that's important. I think that's just another message. I don't know that God is even saying anything to me." They take those same clues and they throw them aside. And so others that may be sitting right next to them, they may take those clues and go, "You know what? I believe these clues. I believe this more than a clue. I believe it's truth. I believe it's reality. I believe God wants to take this and make this part of my story." And their lives are changed, what? Forever. So this morning, we're in John chapter 15, and I'm telling you, we're going to look at some clues that if you will be like Howard Carter and take these clues, so to speak, God, and believe in them and say, "God, I know that this is significant. I might not understand it all in this moment, but I'm going to keep on working because I know you're going to lead me through these clues to discover something great about you, God. And as I discover something great about you, I'm also going to discover something great about myself in you." Are you tracking with me this morning? So let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus is again just unloading some incredible truth. He's just unloading some amazing truth. And honestly, we're not going to be able to get all the way through the chapter. When we sit down the other day around the round table, we're like, "There's no way we're going to be able to get through all the John chapter 15. I know I can't because I've already talked 7 minutes and I only got 28 minutes to go. And I'm just opening. That's just my opening statement, right? And so we realize that Jesus, I mean, on the front end of this chapter, we're going to camp out there because what he says and what he said is so significant and it's so real that if we will just embrace them, it will change our life. Here's what he said, John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Let's stop right there. So here's what Jesus was doing. When Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father's the vine dresser, what he's doing, what he's saying is to us today is that I am attempting once again to show you a facet of my relationship that I have with you. For believers, for Christians, for those that in the future that come and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and allow him to be the Lord of their life, choose to allow him to be their Redeemer and their Savior. What he's saying is this, is that I want to show you another way of seeing my relationship with you. Is there anybody here this morning at Stonewall that's thankful that we can have a relationship with the King of Kings? We can have a relationship with not just the Creator, but he's not just our Creator, but he's also our Father God. To me, that's amazing. I don't know about you at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning in Stonewall, Louisiana. But Jesus here again, he's saying, I want to show you this relationship. And what he was saying is this, he says this, when he says, I am the vine, what he's really saying is, if you're taking notes, you should write this down. I am your source. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, what he's saying is, I am your source. Because it's so easy to understand this. Jesus is saying, and as we're reading through this, Jesus is saying, we're going to see this, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branch. So get this. This is so amazing to me. So if Jesus, because Jesus is the vine, we are the branch. That means there is a connection that's between us and him that's real. And whatever flows in the vine also flows in the what? Branch. Boom. I could do a mic drop right now and walk off and go, that's incredible. And so what Jesus is saying is that Jesus is saying, I want to be your source. I want to be the source of life, and I want to allow the life that's in me to flow in you and to be a part of you. Let me just say this. Jesus is saying, I want you to be connected to me, and that connection, listen to me, doesn't begin when we get to heaven in the sweet by and by. That connection is real in the nasty now and now. Can somebody get excited about that? You know, well, that's what religion does. Religion puts the good stuff off into the future. But God says, I'm not going to be bound by religion and put my goodness off into the future. I am going to start my goodness the moment that someone accepts Jesus as their Savior. We're going to start that goodness right then. Because we won't really need it in the sweet by and by. We need his goodness in his life in the nasty now and now. Come on, somebody. I mean, no, we live in a crazy world, everybody. We do. It's just crazy. And we need to understand that we are connected to Jesus because he is the vine and we are the branch, and that connection is real and he desires to be our source. That there is a real connection, and others echo that throughout the Bible. Paul said this. Paul had his revelation was this, and they're basically saying the same thing. That Paul said that Jesus is the head and we are the what? Not a trick question. Jesus is the head and we are his what? Body. Right? He is the head and what? We are his what? How many of you know? This is not a trick question. I know you're going to answer this right. Is your head connected to your body? Yeah, I'm like you. Sometimes I'm not sure it is. But, you know, most of the time I'm convinced that it is connect, you know. And so how many of you realize this? Where is Jesus today? Not a trick question. He's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Does that change the truth that he is the head and we are the body? That he is the head, he's in heaven, and where are we? Everybody, we are in the earth. And there is a what? A connection between the two. Are you following me? There is a connection and it's real. Here's another thing that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. He said that we are heirs of God and we're what? Joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We're heirs of God and we're what? Joint heirs. There's a connection. We're joint heirs with who? With Christ Jesus. I'll give you another example of the connection. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I believe it was, Jesus was asked this question. Jesus said, what are people saying about me? When people talk about me, what are people saying about me? And the disciples gave a variety of answers. Peter spoke up and gave a good answer. Peter said, I know who you are. You're Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting on. You're the one that we've been wanting. And you're the one that we've been looking for. And I know who you are. You're Jesus and you are the Messiah. And I love what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, you're not that smart to figure it out on your own. God the Father helped you understand this. And he said, but you're right. Watch this. And upon this rock, this revelation of connectedness, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell is not going to prevail against that. Now, watch this. When Jesus said that, he was looking into the future. Where was he looking? What was he seeing? He was looking into the future. He was looking to our now. He was looking to our now. And what he was seeing was the same thing that he's saying here, the same thing that Paul said. Because when Jesus said, I will build my church, he said, I will build it. But he was seeing, we will build it, because he knew in the future, after the death, burial, and resurrection, that there was going to be a connection between God's people and God himself. Jesus' people and his church. Are you following me? So that's the reason we can't just sit back and go, oh, you know, God's just going to build his church. No, God needs us to help him build what? His what? Church. Why? What? There's a connection. Everybody say, I'm connected. Nudge your neighbor and say, I'm connected. But here's the amazing thing about this connection thing. We really had nothing. We can't take any credit for it. We can't take any credit for this. But listen to me. All we can do is take advantage of it. We can't take credit for it because we didn't make it happen. We didn't create that opportunity, but we can take complete advantage of it. Let me give you a picture of this. How many remember the story in the Bible about a gentleman by the name of Mephibosheth? Right? Some are like, aren't you glad that I'm so thankful that my parents didn't name me Mephibosheth. I mean, sometimes I have a problem spelling John, much less Mephibosheth, right? So there's a story in the Bible where David was a young man. He befriended Jonathan, another young man, which also happened to be the son of King Saul. Jonathan realized his dad was flipped out. His dad basically lost his mind. He was anointed by God to be the king. His dad was anointed by God to be the king, which was Saul. Jonathan realized that, and Jonathan saw the hand of God on David. They became friends, and Jonathan knew that his dad's days were numbered as being king. He knew that. He saw that. And so one day they're talking, Jonathan and David are talking, and Jonathan says to David, listen, I know that my father's days are numbered, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. That when you become king, would you just make sure that you show kindness to my family? Will you be good to my family? And so David became king. A little while later, David became king. And typically, when the king takes his place, he eliminates any competition. In other words, anybody left of the former ruling family, they just kill them all. So David stands up one day, right after he's in the seat of being the king of Israel. And he said, is there anybody left of Saul's house? Is there anybody left of Saul's house? And one of the servants said, yeah, I think there's this kid named Mephibosheth that's hiding somewhere, which I would too. And David said, go get him. Could you imagine being in Mephibosheth's shoes? There you go. Could you imagine that? So somebody comes and gets Mephibosheth, says, hey, the king wants to see you. And you're like, if you were Mephibosheth's sandals, you would be like, this is not going to end well. So he walks in the presence of David, never met him before, in the hall where he was at. And David said, come here. I bet you, oh, Mephibosheth was like, my head's fixed to come off. This is not going to be good. And David allowed him to get close, and he said, I want to tell you something, Mephibosheth. This is powerful. I want to show you kindness, but it has nothing to do with you or what you've done. It has to do with a covenant that me and your father made. And he said, Mephibosheth, here's the deal. From this day forward, I'm restoring everything to you. From this day forward, you're not going to eat at just any table. You're going to eat at my table. Come on, somebody. Everybody look at me. That's a perfect picture of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. God's goodness and our opportunity to be connected has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with what God did through his son, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says this, you can be a part of that because of what I've already done for you. Can somebody get a little excited by that connection? Amen. Thank you for the four people that's excited. All right, that's great. Thank you. But here Jesus didn't just say, I want to be a vine. He said, I want to be what? The true vine. Basically what Jesus said there, he's saying that I want to be the true source of reality. I want to be the true source of your story. How many of you know that we all have a story that's still being written? As long as you got breath, as long as you're breathing, your story is still being written. The question is, who are you allowing to write it? Who is the source of your story? Is it circumstances? Is it challenges? Is it your natural heritage? Is it the mistakes that you made? Who is writing or what is writing your story? Because Jesus said this, I don't want to be just a source. I want to be the source of reality for you. Because there are lots of counterfeits out there. There are lots of offers. There are lots of guarantees. Proverbs 4:12, you've been around church a little bit. You've heard this one. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it always ends in what? Death. So there are things you can look at, different options, you can different sources, and all of them seem can be good on the front end, but I can promise you, according to what the Word of God says, they can all end up very empty. But Jesus says this, I don't want to be just a source to you. I want to be your only source. I can promise you this with Jesus. Jesus, with him, you will never come up empty. Can somebody say amen to that? You will never come up empty when it comes to Jesus. Never. Jesus wants to be our true source in regards to be accepted by God. He wants to be our true source as far as direction for our life, our identity, our value, our victory in life. Come on now. And he wants to be our true source and probably the thing that we need and the thing that we want the most, and that is fulfillment. He wants to be the source, the true source in regards to what? Fulfillment. You say, well, did Jesus talk about fulfillment in this scripture? And he said, yeah, he did. He plainly talked about fulfillment. And you say, well, I didn't see that word in there. I didn't see anything in there as I read through John 15 or as I've read through before. I never saw that word fulfillment in there. How would I know that Jesus is talking about fulfillment there? I can tell you how you know, because he talked about fruit. Because fruit equals fulfillment. Because Jesus said, those who are connected to me and allow that to this life to flow through them, what's going to happen on the end of the branch, that's what we are, there's going to produce something. It's called what? Fruit. You say, well, could you just explain that a little bit? I'm glad you asked. Because fruit is fulfillment. We don't consume the fruit, but there are people out there that need to see it. Are you following it? And listen to me. You will never be more fulfilled in your life. Never will you be more fulfilled in your life than when you are allowing fruit to manifest in your life. The life of God to manifest in your life and see how it touches somebody. Never. I don't always get this right, but sometimes I get it. Man, it feels so good. So I'm in law enforcement, and our team had some calls, and the shift before them had some calls at the same place. Same place. I'm not going to give you the address, but it was the same place. When I heard the call come up, I'm like, oh, no, not again. I've already been out there once today. And it's chaos every time. It's just chaos. There are no laws that are broken, but it's just chaos. So I went out there thinking, I just honestly, you can tell what I was thinking. I want to get every unit that's on our shift. Let's go over there and let's just put them all in jail. Let's just put them all in jail. I'm thinking, I just don't want to deal with this. Put them all in jail. They don't have to come back out here. I had to write a report, but I don't have to come back out here. So I got out there and honestly, I was thinking, I just want to, George, you ever felt that way? It's just like, put them all in jail. But the problem is they hadn't broken a law, so you can't put them in jail. So anyway, so I get out there. And I'm prepared. I'm prepared to give my speech. Here's what's going to happen. If I had to come out here again, all y'all going to jail. I was already prepared. So I got out there, and there's just one lady that sort of led the charge on chaos. And so I get out there and it worked out. The circumstance worked out where she's sitting on her front porch. I'm sitting beside her and she's just sharing her heart. And I saw it. I saw this woman's heart's broken. She's hurt because of something their family's doing. And that's the reason she's doing this. Tears start coming down her face. She's talking about it. I could tell it was genuine. And I said, ma'am, I could give you some advice. But before I leave, can I pray for you? She said, would you please pray for me? I said, yes, ma'am. Just laid my hands on her shoulder. And I just prayed for God's peace, for God's direction, for clarity, for peace in the life and the season that she's in. And I'm going to tell you, she got this big smile on her face. But when I walked away, I don't know who felt better. I think I felt better than she did. You know why? Because listen, that was manifesting what comes out of the vine. That was manifesting. And that was fulfilling. The reason it felt right, because it was right. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm on the planet. Are you following? That's why I exist, is for fruit that touch somebody else's life. Are you getting this? So Jesus is saying, I want you to be I want to be your true source, because that's the only way you'll be fulfilled. You say, well, if I just had more money, I know I would be more fulfilled. I can promise you, you'll just have more problems. Some people are like, well, I'll try. Let me at least try it. Let me try it, because man, I ain't. But there's another word in there that I got to go here. There's something else in there that's so important where Jesus said in John 15, 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me, abide, abide. Matter of fact, for verses 4 and 5, he said it three times, abide, whoever abides in me, abide. Everybody say abide. That word is interesting. As a matter of fact, that word is used 105 times in the entire New Testament. But John uses it 34 times just in the book of John. He talks about abide. So what does it mean to abide in him, or abide as being the branch? What does that even mean? And are you ready for this? We got these points up. Number one, abide means to remain in position. In other words, he says, abide in me. And if I abide with you, you abide in me. We stay connected. What happens is that there's fruit that becomes to a realization in your life. Fulfillment takes place when you abide, when you stay in that position, you remain in that position. I love one day that Jesus was preaching. And how many of you know that Jesus preached some messages that were kind of hard? They weren't always good feely kind of messages. There was a message that Jesus preached one day about his body is the bread and his blood is the wine. And there were some people just freaked out over that. Some disciples, they were like, oh, that's just tilt way too much. And some of them just left following Jesus. And so Peter's standing there and Jesus turns to Peter and he says, where are you going? wouldn't you just like that day? Jesus looked at you and like, so where are you going? And Peter's like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here. I don't care how hard it gets. I don't know how uncomfortable it is. I'm abiding with you. I'm sticking with you, Jesus. I'm not going anywhere because I know that you are my source. Everybody look at me. There are times where God will begin to work and you're thinking, you know what? I want to, because I'm uncomfortable, that I want to move out of my position, that I just want to take it easy with following Christ. But I can tell you, don't get out of position. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but it just means that you're not in a place where that life can flow through you in a way that his life can be manifested in the earth. Are you following me? But there's a spiritual position that you've got to stay in, and it really gives you context in life. And that spiritual position is being in Christ. That means to be in union with Christ, be connected. Paul used it a lot in the scriptures. But there's also other practical positions that you got to be in and stay in. When you're talking about abiding, that staying in the right position, and that is where you dwell really matters. In other words, let me just say this. I'm kind of preaching to the choir here because you're here. But the environment that you're planted in, as far as a local church, means everything. Because you can have a great heart, you can have a great vision, you can be a great person. But listen to me, if you're planted in an unhealthy environment, good seeds don't matter. You got to have good soil. Are you following me? So you got to pay attention to your local church and where you're planted. Watch this. Who you abide with or who you dwell with is important. We've all heard this. Relationships will make you or break you. Relationships will make you or break you. Be around healthy people. Everybody, let me help you with this real quick. I was talking to somebody this day and they thought this was brilliant. I thought, thank you. But anyway, we're talking about relationships, friendships. They were like, well, how do I know if somebody's a good friend? How do you know that? Give me a nugget. I said, well, I'll give you one. If a person will talk to other people about you, they will talk about you to other people. So if a person is constantly talking about other people to you, I love you, Jesus loves you, but we're not abiding together. Amen, Pastor John. What we dwell on matters. The thoughts that we allow to abide in our minds, they matter. Abide also means to remain. It means just to stay there, to remain. And when Jesus was talking about being the source of life and his life manifests through us, that's what fruit is. Fruit equals fulfillment. It's to remain in your purpose. And sometimes people, I've heard this so many times over the years, people are struggling, I'm just trying to find God's purpose for my life. I just, 2 years later, hey man, how you doing? I'm just trying to find God's purpose. If I could just find God's purpose for my life, I know it would just be so much better. 5 years later, hey man, how you doing the purpose thing? I can't find his purpose. I've been to 14 churches and I still can't find his. You know what I'm saying? Let me help you. Number one, everybody's purpose is the same. Everybody's purpose is the same. And that is, are you ready for this? My purpose, your purpose, is to make a difference in the earth. The way we make a difference in the earth is to allow God to work through us. And the fruit that comes is what makes the difference. Is that not brilliant? It's so simple. The gospel is not hard. Believing it and allowing it to challenge us, that's the hard part. It's not that hard. Our giftings may be different, what we're good at, what we're tens at, but our calling is all the same. Amen? That is the reason here at Living Word. You cut us, we bleed this. We help people know God. We help people find freedom. We help people discover their purpose. What happens? So they begin to do what? Make a difference. That's fruit that's produced in their life. That's where fulfillment comes from. If you cut us, that's another way of the Great Commission, saying the Great Commission, go in the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. Boom. There you go. Hold on a second. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor John. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor John. I need to be reminded of that, right? I'm doing so good, Pastor Jess. She's looking at the clock. I saw you look at the clock. I saw it. I wish I had a camera. Here's what Pastor Jess. She's turning like this, looking at that clock like, is he going to nail it? I saw it. It's a joke we got going around here. Abide means to remain in the process. Everybody listen to me. We live in an instantaneous driven world while we serve a process oriented God. We chase and we crave comfort. That's what we want. We chase it and we crave comfort. We want a lot with minimal input. We want the world with little effort. Everybody listen to me. God loves us dearly. How many believes that? But he could care less about our comfort. I got to say that again. That just felt good when I said it. God loves us dearly, but he cares less about our comfort. And the process that he wants us to walk through as we abide with him. Everybody look at me. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works. That's a process in you, both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. And so what does that even look like as we abide in him? Well, God begins to work. And I'm going to use this terminology. He begins to prune a little bit. What? You're like, God, man, I feel like we're on track, doing good, good fruit. Everything's going great. And God says, all right, let's get a little bit closer to me. Let's snip a little bit here. Let's just prune a little bit. And you say, well, how does God do that? Does God put sickness on me to prune me? Everybody, let me just help you with this. God does not steal, kill, or destroy in order to prune. He doesn't steal, kill, and destroy in order to prune. I'll give you a great illustration. I'm about to wrap up. I'm going to give you a great illustration of how he prunes. Remember how I said earlier that Jesus looked at Peter and asked him a question like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You see, if we would stop and listen to the Holy Spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit will also, he'll prune when someone says something about you. How are you going to respond to that? Yeah. Oh, God, it would feel so good just to go ahead and let them have it. Front lobe, it would feel so good, just let them have it. But God says, what are you going to do? Let's prune. You going to keep your mouth shut? You going to walk in love? Or are you just going to fly off at the mouth? What are you going to do when you got circumstances that are just completely bigger than you? What are you going to do? Prune. What are you going to do when he wants you to humble yourself and you don't want to? Now, I want my way, God. I want to be right this time. If you hadn't noticed, they're always right. They always get their way. What are you going to do? Prune. You see, because when he prunes, watch this. When he prunes, sometimes that fruit comes instant. Because he prunes us, and in that moment, instead of responding in a way that doesn't bring glory to God, are you following me? He lets us, and he prunes us, and we do respond in a way that brings glory to God. What happens? That person sees it. They're like, whoa, that was different. It takes time. Abiding in him and I'm staying with him. And I'm closing with this. Abide also means to be kept and to be held by him. This is what that looks like. So Jesus tells his disciples one day, get in that boat and go to the other side. Peter and them jump in the boat. They've been in the boat many times. They start working and they're going across, getting to the other side. The storm comes. Remember this? Storm comes. It's bad. I mean, it's bad. Jesus is just strolling by on the water. He sees what's happening. He just gets in the water. He starts walking. They're over here. I got to see this when we get to heaven. I think it's going to be the coolest thing ever. Jesus is walking along. And Peter and them are over there bailing water, struggling, about to go under. They look over there and they see Jesus just walking on the water. And they're like, what is up? That looks like Jesus. So Pete, I love Pete. Jesus, if that's you, call me to you. I think Peter was about half convinced Jesus wouldn't take him up on the offer. But Jesus was like, come on. Peter's like, oh no, I got to do it now. I mean, he called me out. I got to do it. How many times do you think Peter stepped over the boat, the edge of that boat before and went under? Not went under, but his feet did not stay suspended on the water. Just went right down. I mean, but this time he stepped out. Whoa. I'm walking on water. He's walking on water. Going out to Jesus. All of a sudden he's went, man, these waves are bad. It's bad. He starts sinking. And I love what the scripture says. That Jesus went over and grabbed him. He went over and grabbed Peter. Pulled him up, and they walked back to the boat together. Abiding means that when Jesus has his grip on us, and there are times where our faith is really small, and as a matter of fact, Jesus said to Peter, your faith is small, but at least he had faith. And it's not about small faith. It's about God's amazing faithfulness. Because when you abide with Him, when you start going under, He doesn't go, "You made your bed, now lie in it." Swim. Swim, man, swim. He just reaches down and grabs you and says, "Come on up here with me." That, ladies and gentlemen, is what it's like, and what awaits us is a life in Christ of being connected with Him. That's the chance we got. But we got to take the clues and the truth and say, "You know what? That's significant. I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to trust that, and I want to see God do amazing things in my life." Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branch. I am the vine, you are the branch." We're connected right now in the nasty now and now.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to get more connected, text NEXT to 62488 or go to our website, mylwc.church. We hope that you have an amazing rest of the week.